And we've been looking at Colossians 4:12 in a somewhat general way as to what is involved in standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the thing we said, first of all, that was necessary to that is that we know it. All right? Well, let's follow that a little further. What I want to do today, with the Lord's help, is look at some of the specifics of the will of God for us. What are some of the things that the Bible says are God's will that we are to do? And the first one I want to look at is Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 1, and I mean verse 4. Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says in verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you His grace to save you and to make you what you should be and enable you to do what you should do, and may you enjoy the peace that flows from that grace in your life." And then he gives us a descriptive of the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins. One reason Jesus was delivered up to death, why He went to a cross and laid down His life, was for our sins. If it were not for sin, He never would have had to die, because the wages of sin is death. And He died to pay that penalty of sin for us, that we might be saved. Imagine how God saw fit to deal with our sin. He could have placed the whole human race in hell without a moment's hesitation, and no one could have charged Him with any injustice whatsoever. But instead of giving us up to death and damnation, He gave up His Son to that terrible death of the cross in our place. He was our sacrifice. He's the one who suffered for us. He paid the penalty of our sins so that we could be delivered from that penalty. He says that He might deliver us. But notice what else he says. From this present evil world. And all this was according to the will of God and our Father. God wants us saved from our sins and also delivered from this present evil world. So the Lord Jesus died not only to take our sins away, but to deliver us from this present evil world. What is that? It's the cosmos. Now, the world that God created is not evil. As a matter of fact, when it comes down to the physical creation, Paul says there's nothing evil of itself. Matter of fact, when God made the world, he said it was very good. Now, we know when Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve were placed upon the earth as God's vice regents. They were to rule the world under God for Him, according to His directions. And they failed to keep His command to leave the tree alone, and they fell. And as a result of their fall into sin, this world became cursed. So we do not see the original beauty and harmony of the world as God first made it. We see it as it is under a curse as the result of man's sin. That says the whole creation was subject to vanity. Now, does that make the world evil? No, it doesn't. So when he talks about the present evil world, he's talking about the world system that has come into being since the fall of man, and which is set up in opposition to God and His ways. In other words, this is an organized system. It's being led and directed, and it's opposed to and contrary to God. And as such, it's evil. What's the Bible say about the world? It says, "We're of God," referring to Christians, "and the whole world lieth in wickedness." It's in the very lap and hell by wickedness. It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. Not the material creation, but the evil occupants of the world. You know, the world is made to be the habitation of man, and man is a corrupt being, a fallen being. And, of course, we know that sin was introduced to man through the agency of the devil, who is the original sinner and the originator of all the evil that we see around us. And what's the Bible say? That Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. Those who are without Christ, those who are unbelievers, those who are in their natural fallen state as depraved, they have Satan as their head. And Satan, of course, is God's archenemy. And he does everything to oppose God and to seek to destroy the work of God. And, of course, Jesus came for the exact opposite purpose, to destroy the works of the devil and to restore the image of God in man and to bring in the kingdom of God and do the work of God. But the world, as we see it around us, is an evil world. It's under the grip of sin. It's under the direction of Satan. Now, we know God is sovereign. He is over all, including over the devil and wicked men, and that, you know, his kingdom rules over all, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And yet, under God's overruling sovereignty, he allows for the devil and sinners to go about their wicked practices, all within what he sets bounds and limits to. In other words, he overrules and directs and orders even their sin and rebellion. So the world is a revolted province in God's universe. It's in the grip of his enemy, Satan. And, of course, Satan has his demons and fallen men under his authority and following his directions. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, what a situation. All men, when they're born, are captivated and enslaved to this evil world. Of course, they are under the dominion of sin, and they're servants of the devil. And they are part of this world system that's under Satan, and that all unbelievers are a part of. And there's something that's very interesting to me. You know, a lot of people like to think they're separate, they're different, they're doing their own thing. You know, they're part of the counterculture. They've dropped out. You know, they've escaped the system. They no longer are under the authority of anyone, and they're just kind of like somehow escaping everything around them. And they boast of that. And I've told many of these people, do you realize that until you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're as much a part of it, no matter how much you think you're different and you're outside and you've somehow gotten away from the institution or, you know, the way they look at it, you know, the powers that be, you're part of it. And there's no escape from it other than Jesus Christ. No matter what they think of themselves or where they go, what they do, or what their thinking is. God says that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins and deliver us from this present evil world. Now, what's the only deliverance? 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God. Notice, when you're born of the flesh, you know, our natural birth, when you come into the world as a baby, you come in as a sinner through sinful parents. That sin has been passed down through every generation from Adam and Eve. No one escapes it but Jesus Christ. And he says, but now when you're born again, born of God, born of his Spirit, you overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Only one victory, only one deliverance. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our saving confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And what is our faith in? That he gave himself for our sin. It's sin that has produced this evil world system and that has us in that system and helpless to ever escape it. So what did Jesus do? He died. He gave himself for our sins. What's Galatians 6:14 say? Our faith is in the death of Christ, and by that faith we are delivered from sin and from this present evil world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. In other words, the world is nothing but a condemned felon nailed to a cross in my regard, and I unto the world. Through the death of Christ, I have died out from under the power of this world. And so I have been delivered and set free. That's the only hope of deliverance. The only way we can escape so that we do not fall under the judgment that's coming upon this world. It's the only thing that can actually get us out. And that's what we need to do, is get out from this present world, because it's a condemned world and a world that has been consigned to judgment. And unless we escape it, we'll go into that judgment along with it. Next thing I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. What's the world marked by? Have you ever wondered why the world seems to think that all we are is a mass of protoplasm or flesh, and our only purpose in the world is to try to reproduce ourselves and the process that involves? And so they're so obsessed with that, that seems to be dominating all their thinking and all their acting. I mean, right from 10 years old and up, they present children as nothing more than present or future potential or actual members or parts of a dating game. Everything's a dating game. You know, you got to dress a certain way and act a certain way so you can get a mate, or, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend. And they act like that's the whole purpose of life. There's nothing else to think about or do. And so their activities, where they go, how they talk, how they dress is all met for that one thing. And that's all there is in life. Why is that? Well, that's, of course, the flesh manifesting itself. There's much more to life than that. That's one aspect of it, but it should be given its proper place and kept within its proper bounds. But, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll read verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And that means to be cleansed, to be set apart, to be consecrated and devoted to God. Sanctification. To be made holy. And then he says this, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, a lot of people have problems with abstinence programs. That's God's program, abstinence. Abstaining from all forms of immorality. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. In other words, to keep your body holy and respectable. And what is the opposite of that? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Men live in the power of lust. See, the whole problem is, we're going to be talking more about what the world consists of, but the thinking of the world is we're animals at a certain stage in evolution, and so we're the product of hormones and chemicals and instincts and bodily appetites that we have no control over. They're going to do it. That's our very makeup or nature. We're animals, and animals, they do these things, so we do too. They never stop to think we're creatures made in the image of God, and that we are infinitely separate from, or there's a huge gulf in difference between man and animal. Man is not the victim or helpless captive of his passions and lusts, but rather he has a mind and a will and a conscience and the ability to control and order his actions. That's at least how we're originally made. Now we're the slaves of sin, and so sin is what controls our lives and dominates us. And so we live in the lust, or we follow out the passions and pleasures of our flesh, our fallen nature, rather than living in obedience to God and His ways, which are ways of holiness. And so God's will is what? Our sanctification. In other words, that we be chaste and pure, and that we be set apart from sin and the world and its ways in order to live a life of virtue and holiness. A life of virtue and holiness. That's what we're called to. 1 Peter chapter 4. It talks about we're to have the mind of Christ. And certainly His mind was a holy mind. Why? He says, for he that hath, this is the end of verse 1, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. All right, now that I've come to Christ, no more am I to follow out the lusts of my flesh. I'm to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. I'm to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You know, it's not to be I, but Christ lives in me. I'm not any longer to live under the domination of and bondage to sin, but obedience to God's Word, His will. And so my time in the flesh and my time in this world, no longer a attempt to fulfill my lust, but it's a constant striving to do the will of God. And then he tells us what our lusts are, but for the time past of our life may suffice us. Now, before we knew the Lord, we did enough of this stuff. We don't need it anymore. We're done with it. We've had our fill. To have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice, there's the will of God and the will of the Gentiles. The Gentiles, we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, are those who know not God. What is the will of the Gentiles? Man, let's party. Let's have a good time. Let it all hang out. And he describes it here. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. There you have the will of the Gentiles. Are we to do that? No, we're to do the will of God, which is to be holy. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why won't you go with us? Why won't you do this with us? Why won't you participate? What do you think you are? You think we're bad and you're so good? And, they speak evil of you for not joining them in their wicked lifestyles. And it's the same in immorality. Everybody's doing it. You are pure. You're a virgin. Let them laugh. They're not going to be laughing in the end. It's always best to do the will of God and not to listen to the world and their mockeries and fall prey to their pressures. All they want to do is drag you down and make you as bad as they are so they can feel good about themselves and not listen to what you have to say. That's their thinking. But we're to do the will of God. What is that? 1 Corinthians 6. You ever heard this? It's my body, I can do with it whatever I want. Oh, really? Is that true? No, it's not. We're not our own. God made us. He gave us what we have to be used for Him. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Don't get caught up in your banquetings and, food orgies, whatever. That's just something we should be doing to maintain ourselves, not to gorge ourselves. But he says, both of those meats are going to perish, and so are our bodies in the grave. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. So either your body is the Lord's and you're living a pure life, or your body belongs to sin and you're living a life of fornication. That's the only two choices. Well, the will of God is not fornication, but sanctification. And he says, and the Lord is for the body. In other words, if you keep your body for God, He'll be with your body and use it as a vessel of honor for Him and bless it. Now, people make fun of abstinence. Wouldn't it be terrible if there were no venereal diseases and if there were no unwanted pregnancies and no, broken relationships and broken hearts and lives and suicides and all? Wouldn't that be terrible? It says in verse 18, flee fornication. Whenever someone comes along and says, oh, come on, let's do it, it won't hurt, you run like you never ran before. You run and don't look back. You stay right away from that. Every sin that a man does is without the body or outside the body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Fornication. It has terrible consequences. Physical, mental, and spiritual. It blinds the mind. It hardens the heart. It sears the conscience. It destroys the body. And ultimately it damns the soul. Verse 9 says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? An unrighteous person is excluded from God's kingdom, from heaven. What's he say that person is? Be not deceived. First thing, neither fornicators. Now this is the last thing you hear. They try to come up with reasons for abstinence. They try to come up with, they try to come up with excuses for non-abstinence. But how often in the conversation here do you realize that if you participate in fornication, that your soul will be damned and you'll burn in hell for eternity? When's the last time they used that argument? I haven't heard it ever mentioned. Just practice safe fornication. You think a little piece of latex is going to save you from the wrath of God? It's not safe. It's never safe. It's a very wicked and destructive lifestyle. And it's not God's will that we participate in it. And we need to follow God's will, not the world's false and destructive ways. That's the next thing you want to look at is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What should I do with my body? Give it to my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Because they say they love me? No, they don't love you or they wouldn't say that. And here's what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. First thing, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove means put something to the test to find out what it really is like. It's true nature. You want to know the will of God? You got to give your body to God. and refuse the temptations of sin. And then you need to refuse to be squeezed into the mold of this world. Now, what do I mean by this world? Its pleasures, its philosophies, its pursuits, its values, its goals, its priorities, everything the world holds up as being reason for living and what you should live for and live to do, you got to say no. Now, there's some things that we join the world in. We live in this world, can't escape it, you know, and go in a hermitage somewhere or a monastery. That's not what God wants us to do. You have to eat and drink, you have to work and live and, you know, go about your normal routines. But when you come right down to it, a Christian should be radically different than the world. Radically different. We have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God. The Holy Spirit. You know, he says that you have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. By the Holy Spirit, we have the power not to fall prey to the world and its lust and its temptations and allurements and its pleadings and reasonings and arguments that are so sometimes very plausible and very false at the same time. You know, the Bible says that we are holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. In other words, we have a heavenly spirit. We should be a heavenly-minded people living in the midst of a very unheavenly world. And so how we should stand out, I mean, the difference between a Christian and non-Christian should be so stark and so clear, you know, and so obvious and so great. There ought to be no question whose we are and what we are. And yet, how often we blend right in like chameleons. You know, we take on the shape of what's around us or the color of what's around us so no one can notice that we're different. And that's how we're supposed to do. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we do that? By having our mind stayed on God and on the things of God and having the scriptures to saturate our minds so that we're no longer like the world around us. You know, we're to be separate from the world to live unto God. And then we will prove His will. We'll find out what that will is as we do it. And again, if your thinking is molded by the world, you're going to act like the world. Right? And we have to be so careful. We shouldn't have the same fashions as the world. We shouldn't listen to the same music as the world. We shouldn't read the same books and materials of the world or watch the same programs as the world that are constantly defiling us and taking our mind away from what God says to the things of this world. And it's an evil world. And how can we have our minds set on what is evil and then do that which is good? And we can't. And so we have to be very, very careful. Very, very careful indeed. Ephesians chapter 5. It's talking about the things of the world. And it does mention whoremongery and covetousness and idolatry, that none of these things have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. See, doing God's will is obeying God, living in accordance to His laws as found in His Word. The world does not do that. They live a life of disobedience to God. And we're not, it says verse 7, be not therefore partakers with them. Don't share in that. Don't join in that. Don't be a part of that. That's not for you as a believer. You used to be like that. Don't be that way anymore. For you were sometimes or once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What a difference between light and darkness. Do you think that should be able to tell? Can you tell the difference when it's day or night? Is that obvious? Pretty clear, isn't it? Well, it's night. Well, it's day. Don't have trouble telling that. Well, people shouldn't be able to have any problem telling us or telling about us what we are. We're to be the light of the world, Jesus said. And then he tells us what that consists of, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are the characteristics that should mark our lives. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Do you find that in the world? No. Only from the Spirit. And again, we haven't received the Spirit of the world. We received the Spirit of God. So we do not walk in evil, in unrighteousness, and lies. We walk in goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is His good and acceptable and perfect will by doing. We learn His will. We put it into practice. God proves us it to us that He's pleased with that as He blesses us as we walk in His ways. And then He says, to do that, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't join them. That's the word fellowship means participate or have in common with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. When people say to you, let's do this, you say, no, that's wrong. God says you shouldn't do that. I cannot. Reprove it. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. In other words, it's so bad, you can't even talk about it, even though it's right out in the open nowadays. So how can you do it when it's not even a proper subject of conversation for a Christian? Now, we're walking with the Lord. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. How can we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship with Him? It says we don't. We lie, do not the truth. God says this, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I either agree with the world, I'm going to walk in their ways and do what they do and be sinning against God, or I'm going to agree with God, walk in His ways and do what He says and be walking in fellowship with Him and be pleasing to Him and to have His blessing upon my life and to be a witness for Him. You can't be a witness to the world by being like the world. That's what so many churches think. We'll dress and have the music and all these things that are like the world, and the world will say, oh, we want to be in your church. Well, if the church is like the world, we might as well stay like the world. Why change? If the church is different, then maybe they'll see, hey, they've got something better that I need. The world isn't the answer. And so we want to make sure that we're delivered from this present evil world by the work of Jesus Christ, and we're showing it by living a chaste and pure life of virtue and holiness and being separate from the world, its ideas and its practices, living unto God in obedience to His Word. And then we'll show ourselves to be Christians indeed, and we'll be proving what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will in our daily life. God help us to do that. We'll close in prayer.